Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
I start with the name of Allah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. To proceed, topic of my talk today is about how I came to this beautiful deen called Islam, and some of my history prior to Islam, the method and the process of my conversion, and inshallah some nasiha, which is a reflection upon myself. And hopefully we'll take that nasiha back home and to our communities, so we could make our communities a more positive place to live in and more active place in terms of working for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think one of the first things, right, that scared me coming into Islam was, what if I do a mistake? You know? This concept of hellfire for me was quite a big thing, to be honest. I'm going to be very frank, because, you know, in Ramadan, you know, obviously you can't lie in any other month, but especially in Ramadan, it's more of an enormity, as they say in the Islamic tradition. So I'm going to be frank and honest. I think that's the only way we could speak heart to heart, yeah? So that was an issue for me. Yeah, I'm going to explain how I converted in terms of it was the haq, intellectual proof, you know, deen of Islam, no one could refute it, all that stuff. But what was stopping me initially, right, was the concept of hellfire. Because for me, obviously I didn't have much understanding of the deen or Islam, I wasn't Muslim, but I did understand that there was an idea called hellfire, and anything that you do that is wrong will make you eligible for the punishment of the hellfire. So I had a few issues with that in terms of my own nafs. It doesn't mean it was right or it was wrong at that time, it just meant that my nafs did not appreciate or fully understand that idea or that concept, you know? Hellfire, oh my God, man. If I'm going to do something wrong, I'm eligible for hellfire, man. We've all done things wrong. Yeah. Everyone has done things wrong. I mean, I've done things wrong. I mean, subhanAllah, for us to be in the place we are now, you know, wanting to ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness every day, we all have done things wrong. So I'm going to base the talk in a way. The pillar of my talk is that whatever we have done, or whatever we're going to do in the future, what we've done in the past, or even what we're doing in the present, you can never have the idea or the concept that it's too late, I've reached the point of no return. Because Islam doesn't have the idea. And I think that was the icing on the cake for me. When I knew Islam was the truth and it was the haq, once I realized that in Islam, you always have a point of return, no matter what you have done. That was the icing on the cake for me. It gave me that emotional push to come into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I appreciate that it recognizes the human being as a human being, that he does mistakes, and it also recognizes that, you know, if you're heading the wrong way, Allah allows U-turns. Before the deen, Andreas Georgis, the Greek boy living in Hackney, in probably the most atrocious set of flats anyone could imagine. We moved there with my whole family when I was about 2 or 3 months old. Before we were living on top of this coffee shop in Green Lanes. After my father and my mother got chucked out by his mother-in-law, because they decided that their family member who was sick was more worthy of staying in the house rather than my pregnant mother, Khair, my dad's gone through hard stuff. So then I remember he was telling me that he walked into Hackney Council at that time with bags, and me and my brother, there's me, little me, shaking away and stuff. He went, "That's it, I'm leaving, you take them, it's your responsibility." So my dad had no other way, he needed to get a place. And alhamdulillah, they gave us this flat. But these flats, right, imagine a ditch, like a very deep ditch. We're talking about 20 meters deep ditch. And some, in my opinion, psychologically disturbed architect decided to build flats in the ditch. Yeah? And on one of the highest floors, the train line is on one of the highest floors, and you could just see the top of the park. So you're literally in a ditch. It's called the Downs Estates, hence Downs. Yeah. Now, these estates were quite a rough dynamic. Yeah. You obviously had the normal drugs. Yeah. You had the normal violence, swearing, abuse, manipulation, deceit, you know, fornication, everything. Everything happened in those flats, because usually, you know, these kind of areas are facilitate, you know, they help encourage these kind of activities, because what else are youth going to do? So that was my context. So how was I? I dealt with the opposite sex in ways that Islam doesn't seem appropriate. I was constantly lying. Wallahi, my dad even tells me today, he says, "Andrea, you could take someone to Oxford Street without them knowing." Yeah? That's how deceitful I was sometimes, right? Foul language, continuously swearing. I mean, subhanAllah, I mean, I would swear at my own mother. Yeah? And I thought that was a normal thing to do. It wasn't a problem in any shape or form. But violence, I mean, you know, I used to use, you know, my size. I mean, I'm not huge now, but for then I was quite more advantaged than the other kids at that time. But now they're much bigger than me. But yes, I used to use violence and, you know, be quite authoritative and bullish in that way. I used to steal. I remember I used to work in the shop in Clapton. Yeah, everyone knows about Clapton. It's called Murder Mile, that area. Yeah, and my bike got stolen so many times from that place, man. Anyway, I used to steal money from the shopkeeper. Yeah, on a daily basis. I was two-faced, you know. No one knew if I was coming or going. I was someone's friend, and the other day I wasn't their friend. I had this kind of mentality and attitude. I had hypocrisy. You know, I did have this willingness to learn, and my father did bring me up with this kind of new age philosophical outlook in life that, you know, take things as they come, and any information that you have, you know, just trying to absorb it and see what the truth is and what it means. I did have that, you know. There was drugs, nothing heavy, yeah. But any drug is heavy anyway, so, you know, to the point where, I remember my dad, he caught me with some stuff in my bag, right? And he said to me, and I used to ask him for money, innit, and stuff, you know, £10, £20, and stuff like that. He said, "I don't believe you wasted all your money, where are you taking it from?" He said, "You're not on drugs, are you?" And I remember I pushed my dad, yeah. I mean, subhanAllah, imagine any of you guys trying to push your dad at this time, it's quite shocking. Nevertheless, in this context, I'm now Muslim, isn't it? You know, with all these things, all these accumulated wrongdoings, bad deeds, and now, alhamdulillah, I'm a Muslim. So there's always a point of return, regardless. I mean, you know, my story is quite... Not many of you probably have done the things that I've done, yeah? So, if I could change, then anyone could change, really, from that point of view. I mean, I think one of the worst points in my jahiliyyah, and I say jahiliyyah with a full mouth, right, is, you know, sometimes even being violent with my own mother. I think that was one of the worst points. And subhanAllah, I would never have expected or thought of anyone could be able to change in that context. You know, you've done the worst thing, man. You manhandle your mother, you push your mother around. So, I've changed, you know, obviously I became a Muslim. So, there is always a point for return for everyone. I'm going to link this with a few other things that I'm going to talk about in a bit. Why I chose Islam as the way of life. Obviously in this context, in this big huge jahiliyyah, I had this drive, this little energy, right? To always like know a few things and a spit about someone else's language, about other people's cultures. You know, my dad was quite open-minded from that point of view. You know, he rejected Greek nationalism. He adopted New Age Christianity. And he enjoyed that quite well. And he was interacting with that. And he would say to me, you know, read lots of things and you know, try and, you know, be open-minded as much as you can. But he also added, you know, I'd rather you be gay than Muslim. And he said that quite often. So, in that context, right, of willing to learn, willing to read more things, there was this youth, yeah, when I was a youth, and he always would bug me about this thing called Islam, religion. He used to talk about science and stuff in the Quran, and you know, he, overall, he was trying to show to me that Islam is something different. It's in another, parallel universe, yeah. It's not just a set of rituals. It's not a prayer mat thing, you know. It has proof. It's something that we could touch, see, and feel. And I would see that in his actions because it would affect him in such a big way. But I would ignore it. Although, subconsciously, at the back of my mind, I'd be like, this thing is interesting, you know. Islam, this thing, what he calls Islam, is quite interesting. So I was developing, you know, in school, in secondary school, in college, I was interacting with more Muslims, etc., and learning a bit more about this thing called Islam. Finally, you know, I interacted with youth. And it was the youth that basically banged me to Islam, funny enough. Because it was the youth that had a jahiliya, understood my context, understood what my jahiliya was about, and how he could turn that into something positive. So he knew what buttons to press, because he had the same experiences. Yeah? And he pressed the right buttons for me. He knew. I was quite an intelligent guy. Yeah? I got very good GCSEs and you know, I did well from an educational point of view. And so he understood that I needed to be fulfilled mentally, yeah, my mind. So he gave me a lot of things I could read about the proof of Allah, yeah. You know, that the universe is not something that was forever. There was a beginning. And he could prove that mathematically, and we had some arguments. Then he came to about the Qur'an, that the Qur'an was a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it has a challenge, and this challenge has not been met. You know, and he gave me, there's a beautiful example, right? Just imagine a 100 meters runner, trains all his life, is fit, has got muscles, is very fast, and does 100 meters in 9.8 seconds, right? Now, if I said to you, there's this really, really fat guy, yeah, who's eaten chocolates all his life, kebabs all his life, he can hardly run, he's got arthritis. And if I said to you, he could do it in 8 seconds, would you believe me? You would think it's miraculous if he did it in 8 seconds. And this is how the Quran was. Because he said to me, look, the Prophet ﷺ was illiterate. But yet he banged something that was beyond him. He didn't even have the tools in place. He had no language tools, no rhetorical tools in order to produce it. He was not even the 100 meters runner. He was the equivalent, from a language point of view, that guy who was unhealthy and couldn't run. So even these small, beautiful concepts hit me home and said, oh my God, you know what? I appreciate this. I cannot refute this. I have to accept Islam. But it wasn't that easy. Because, you know, just because something is truthful doesn't mean you like it or you want to embrace it. You know? My mom makes a nice dish. It's called moussaka, yeah? Who's heard of moussaka? It's a Greek dish, yeah? It's nice for some, but I don't like it. I mean, me not liking it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's not real. So moussaka was real, right? Islam was real for me. It was the truth. But I could not embrace it. I could not taste it, if you like. So what made me taste it? 2 a.m, Brother Moino comes to my house, brings me, get out of your house. So I get out of the house, I'm like, what is it, you know, he's got, you know, a eureka moment, what's happened, you know? Then he sits down to me, says, in a few words, do you love your mum? Of course I love my mum, I'll die for my mum, you know, even though I did bad things. Do you love your family? Of course I do. Do you love this, do you love that? And he said, what if you died now? What if I killed you, right? What, I mean, here at home, what if you were stabbed or injured or death was so imminent and you could face it? What if that happened? What if, you know, Islam is true and if you had a bad soul, it won't be the nice angel that we're pulling out your soul like a drop of water, but it will be the other angel that will be grabbing your soul as if it's wet cotton wool in a thorny bush and dragging it out. And the soul knows its destiny because it knows it's transgressed. And the soul doesn't want to come out of the body. And the angels beat the body for the soul to come out. What if that's true? What if it's true that if you are the one who have rejected Islam, your destiny is a place that has an eternal fire, and that fire will burn your skin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make those skin, renew the skin continuously to inflict the pain that you deserve? What if all of that is true? Anyway, I went home. It was about 4 in the morning. And then I texted him. I said, you know what? You scared me. You know, I don't really get scared. And for me, that was the icing cake as well. It was the point where it made the truth of Islam for me a bit more real. Because I said, look, if I do really believe it's true, then it has to be a bit more real for me. And this whole concept of death just made it very real. So alhamdulillah, I think it was October the 5th, 2002. I took a cab that day, right? And I went, I didn't have much money either at that time, right? I went all the way to Regent's Park Mosque. I never knew there was a brother circle there, wallahi. I think some of the brothers here were there that day. Yeah. And then I gave the Shahada. I remember one of the brothers I'm quite close to, Salih, said, he looked at me saying, are you convinced? I was like, yeah, of course I am. Man. And then I converted and I came into the Deen of Islam because of its truth, because of its haqq, because of its intellectual capability to show the world that the Creator is a reality, it's a fact, and the Qur'an can only have come from Him. And the emotional aspects, such as death is imminent, bring all of this together. But what's the main point of my story, right? I think the main point of my story is that, wallahi brothers, anything that you do, anything that you think you've done, should be a motivating factor for your future. In Islam, we don't have this thing called pessimism, or this idea of being constantly negative and dwelling in the past. We don't have this attitude at all. Or rather, anything that we have done in the past should be a positive thing. Because it should drive us to make us do more good deeds and understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, despair not of the mercy of Allah, for He forgives all sins. And we have to reflect on this, because Allah continues and also says, the ones who despair, the ones who are in desperation of Allah's mercy, or they despair of His mercy, are the ones who don't really believe. So if we truly have a strength in our own aqidah, then we should always realize that there is never a point of no return. Just like the famous story of the man who killed 99 men, and then he killed the 100th, which was a scholar. And then after he was directed to this town to ask for forgiveness, and he died with the intention to ask for forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him. So there's always, always a point of return. Now, I had youthful aspects, right? I was energetic. Obviously, I mentioned a lot about my jahiliyyah. I said I was energetic. I did all these things. I was quite a bit of a naughty boy, yeah? And what I did in Islam, when I became Muslim, I used all these tools that I had, this energy, this drive, and I used them to help better myself and help Islam. If you think about it, right, there's a couple of youth here. Well, there's quite a few youth here, right? You know when we argue, about who was the favorite football team, right? Or Arsenal's the best, Man United's the best. Sometimes we could even have fights with our own brothers and our own friends about some things that don't even really count or don't even really make sense. It's not really important in life. Or we could argue over, you know, maybe a game of chess or a computer game or who's the best. And we could have egotistical, arguments about anything. Yeah? You know, we always want to support the things that we believe in, you know. Even the small things like, I believe he's the best pop star, for example, some youth will say. Or I think he's the best football player. Or I think he's the best Bollywood star. Or whatever the case may be. If you really think about it, these things have come very naturally for a lot of us, yeah? That we could argue, you know, we could destroy relationships over the most stupidest things. Even over like a dispute over a £20 note. Yeah? Things that, subhanAllah, you know, things are based on ego. And that's how much we love these things. But sometimes when it comes to Islam and to our way of life, to the thing that is supposed to take us out of darkness into light, to the thing that's supposed to give us life, real life, we're not that energetic about it. And it's not just your friend attacking it, just like it's attacking your favorite football team. But the whole world now is attacking Islam. From Britain, across the whole of Europe, to the Americas, to even the subcontinent, to Central Asia, from a political level, from a social level, from a personal level. Islam has been attacked from every single direction you can imagine. Every single direction. And yet we could really easily argue about these really small things. Oh, you done me, man. You took my £20. No, you didn't even give it back to me. Oh, bro, you done me. Or I'm upset. You cussed my football team, for example. Or even some elders, some of us are slightly more older, will argue about the scratch on our cars, yeah? Or the business transaction that we were upset about, yeah? This is a serious matter. Because if you really think about it, do we love these things more than our deen? When our deen and the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been attacked on a daily basis? So this useful energy that you all have, you should translate that into something positive. I'll give you a very beautiful example, right? For the youth out here. There was this man. He probably had a worse jahili than I did. To the point where he murdered. And this is a true story. And this man was quite youthful, quite energetic, very strong. I mean, I don't know if you've heard this term in the youth. He used to be able to move man. Yeah, he's supposed to be a very good fighter, yeah? He used to have the best ride, yeah? You know what that means in the youth terms, yeah? He had the best ride. He was the best MC of the time. Everyone knows who MC is, right? You know, when you put lyrics together and words together to make it sound cool? And he was, in a way, the leader of his gang, of his posse. He was the most influential. He had all these things that made him look like a cool person. His name was Umar ibn Khattab, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he didn't change any of these things. He still was one of the most influential in his tribe, his gang. He still loves poetry, and he changed that into loving the Quran. He still had the best ride, you know, he used to ride camels, and he used it in a positive way to further the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his influence in his gang and his posse, he used to use that in an influential way for the deen of Allah. And this was Umar ibn Khattab. He was our equivalent of the best MC. Because when he approached the Quran and he read Surah Taha, on the way to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the way to kill our beloved Prophet, he heard, "What is this Baudadash I'm listening to?" And he went and he hit his brother-in-law and his sister. And he went to take the Mus'haf, the Qur'an, and he read the Surah Taha. And what happened? There was an explosion inside his soul. He acknowledged the truth. And he converted. And he became Muslim. He didn't take all these good attributes away. He didn't stop having the best camels, or riding them. He didn't stop being able to speak well and be one of the best MC types, if you like. He didn't stop being one of the best fighters. He was very good at wrestling. He didn't stop being an influential in his tribe. He didn't sit at home and just stay there and just pray and that's it. But he used all of these aspects, every single one of them, to further the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know all the famous stories of Umar ibn Khattab. To the point where he started to love the Ummah so much. There's a famous story where he hit Ibn Abbas. Hit him so hard. And what can Ibn Abbas do? You don't go to Umar and say, "What are you doing?" Because Umar was very big, to the point, right, that when he was in the crowd, they thought he was sitting on a camel. Yeah? That's how big Umar ibn Khattab was. And then Ibn Abbas took him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "You know, he hit me." Because Ibn Abbas was saying to everyone, Jannah is waiting for you. 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 And Umar ibn Khattab had close relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "You're making it too easy for us." Now he wasn't contending with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wasn't contending. Rather, he loved the Ummah so much. He loved them so much. He didn't want us to get complacent. And this is one of the role models that we should look up to in Islam. And especially the youth here should see him as a role model, because he had all the qualities that sometimes we youth want to have. We want to be the best MC. We want to put words together that are very eloquent. We want to have the best ride. We want to have, you know, the BMWs or the Mercedes or whatever the case may be. We want to be the most influential in our gang or our posse. We want to be strong and tough. You know, these are all things that any youth from any age. That's why Umar ibn Khattab, he's a figure that transcends all time as well. Because his example is a great example for us to aspire to. And something that we can achieve. So brothers, in conclusion to my nice little interactive dialogue. Yeah? Before Islam, I had quite a big jahiliyyah. I chose the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it's his only deen, after comparing it with all other deens. That the Qur'an was the truth. Just like Umar ibn Khattab realized that Surah Taha and the Qur'an can only have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he was one of the best people placed to understand if it was from a man or not, because he had some of the best poetry skills. I also realized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins and He's very merciful and He wants us to come to Him continuously. You know, the word tawbah, the word tawbah comes from the word to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word shaitan comes from the word shatana, which means to move away from Allah, to move away from something, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah wants constantly. And I want you to really think about this. It's not about getting there. It's not about reaching your goal. It's not about being the perfect person. Because wallahi, no one is going to be the perfect person. Who is the perfect person? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's about getting there. And there's always going to be obstacles. Always. I mean, look at my life. SubhanAllah. My whole jahiliyyah was an obstacle for me. But Allah's mercy was showered upon me and he showed me the deen of Islam. Furthermore, I wanted to show you today that, you know, all the tools that you have as youth, all the skills that you have, is something positive that you shouldn't remove away, but you should use them for Allah's sake and for the deen of Islam. And just like the example of Umar ibn Khattab, where he had all these amazing attributes that any youth would want to have, but he kept them, and he improved on them, and he used them for Allah's pleasure. My final statement is, I think there's a hadith Qudsi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith Qudsi that the most beloved thing to him is nasiha. And in this context, nasiha doesn't mean advice. It means sincerity. And what does sincerity really mean? It means removing any veil that we have across our hearts, our minds, so we could be totally clear and crystal clear, crystal transparent. So when we acknowledge something is truthful, it's truthful. When we know we did something wrong, it's wrong. When we acknowledge something is right, then we have to follow it. That's what nasiha is, and it's probably the most important thing in Islam. Because without nasiha, we don't have the right intention. And if we don't have the right intention, none of our actions will be accepted. So I think today is one of the most perfect times to reflect upon our own intentions in terms of, are we sincere? And if we are truly sincere and we want to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tonight is the perfect time. The last third of the night is the night where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down and questions and says, "Where is my slaves asking for forgiveness so I can forgive them?" All it requires is a dua, reflection upon my words today, upon brother's words that you will speak to today, reflection upon the Qur'an, and the most important thing, to have the sincerity. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that I have said that is wrong has come from my nafs, and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that anything that I said that is good has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, JazakAllah for listening.
JazakAllah khair for the talk. And I open the floor for any questions and answers. Give you a minute to ponder.
Obviously, you talked about when you were non-Muslim and how you actually come to Islam. But you think of all the youth, Allah has blessed us. We're Muslims. We come into Islam. Allah has given us birth in a Muslim family. And we do get the culturing from a very young age, from our parents. But with the society that where we live, somehow we do the other U-turn and, go into Jahiliyyah. What would you advise the Muslims who we know, even though they're doing what they're doing is wrong, they know that Islam is the truth. And, maybe when they're old, or, they see that when I get old, I'll start practicing or whatever. But how would they, for you, was it changed because you looked at what was true for your intellectual conversations and so forth? But the youth who are Muslim and they're doing drugs and whatever, how do you think they should look at? In terms of how would they come back to Islam or?
Well, there's many things, right? I was just taken here in the car. I went to get some Bengali tafsirs for my mother-in-law, right? For Eid. So I'm doing my early Eid presents here. And some nice brother, he picked me up in his car and he took me along in his car and we had a quick little chat and he had a son, mashallah. Yeah. I think some of you have kids here, right? His son was 1.5 years old. And I think the brother's in his late 20s. Stuff. He was very happy to have a son. His son passed away. Yeah, 1.5 years old. And you know what? That quite shocked me because it was the time where, when it's 1.5 years old, you got the joy of having a kid, man. It's walking, it's picking things up, it's making those cute scratches on the wall, it's making a mess, it's trying to talk and engage with you and have that loving feeling. And Allah took away his son. I told him, I don't know, what can I say? I said, I'm not going to pretend that I know where you're coming from because I haven't experienced it. But the thing I can say is Allah loves those who He tests. And I mean, one of the lessons we take from this example as well is that death is inevitable. And I think any Muslim would want to die upon Islam. Just like one of the brothers who's now into the deen and mashallah, he's propagating the deen. Every time he'll go to the club and stuff, I remember he used to say to me, he should do the shahada. Just in case he died that day, yeah. So it's qati, man. It's wallahi. It's true that deep down in every Muslim they have love for Allah and His Messenger. That's the true thing. I mean, I don't think anyone could deny that. They do have love for Allah and His Messenger. Even some of the companions at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when they did some evil deeds like drinking alcohol and stuff. Even when the punishment was prescribed upon them. The Prophet still said, do not curse him, do not, aid shaitan in winning him over, because he does love Allah and His Messenger. And a lot of the Muslim youth, they do love Allah and His Messenger. And we just have to use that in the right way. And the way you do that is helping them contemplate on death, not in a theological, religious manner. Ya akhi, kulli nafsin dha'iqatul maut, every soul shall taste death. But we do it in a real way, in a real manner. Just like reflecting on stories and engaging with people that have had these experiences, because they become very, very real. When, subhanAllah, when he told me that in the car, I was blown back, man. And the guy was smiling, alhamdulillah, he had the nur of Ramadan, he was enjoying Ramadan, he was like, alhamdulillah, And he had proper tawakkul in Allah on this issue. May Allah make it easy for him. Also, these youth, in my opinion, what they need is, youth, right? Youth are very real. Sometimes that's why I like speaking to younger kids, if you like, or youthful kids, because they keep things real, yeah? What does that mean? That means is there's not much, hidden agenda. It's quite open, it's quite transparent, and they could pick up a lot if someone is trying to, twist them into something, Especially, it's like the syndrome of a chacha comes along, an uncle comes along, right? And he says, you have to come to the mosque and you have to do this and that. And it's quite patronizing for the youth, isn't it? But with the youth, they pick up, they love people because for one major reason. That way, major reason is that you, that person is sincere, is frank, there's no hidden agenda, you know, he knows where you're coming from. You speak to the youth and you say to him, look, I'm here for you, you know, I love you for the sake of Allah. And you deal with him in that manner, in that transparent manner. So I think, yani, death, the concept of death, and the person talking to them, being very transparent, and not having this theological stance, but being a very real human being and sincere, I think that's how it's going to work. But furthermore, what everyone should understand, right, is that everyone is different. Some people talk cars. So if they talk cars back at them, yeah? If someone speaks golf, speak golf. If someone speaks football, speak the language of football. Because everyone is approached in different ways. And this is the sunnah of giving dawah to someone. Not everyone has the same, you know, psychology, you know, the same way of thinking. So we have to approach them in different ways. You can't go to the youth and say to youth, Akhi, the deen is true, it's 100% haq, I could prove Quran to you, I could prove Allah to you. For him, it might not make any sense to him. He might not care. He might need something else. SubhanAllah, my example, I knew that, you know, God existed. I knew the Quran was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what actually got that thinking and made it real for me? It was an emotional thing. It was the concept of death. So that's the thing we have to understand when we approach youth. And that's so important. Because youth pick up on, you know, patronizing behavior in a way. You may not think it's patronizing, but for them it's like, oh, I don't want to hear this. So you have to be real. It has to be sincere. And you have to understand the youth, the human being for the human being, and understand the way they approach things.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.